Good evening. This evening, if we could call it a title, I would call that Here Comes the Judge. And some of you, the younger ones will not remember this, but some of you may remember the comedian Flip Wilson. And he had a comedy skit, and I don't even remember what the thing was about, but I used to remember him saying, "Here come the judge, here come the judge." So that just kind of came to my mind as I was doing some research on that. And my question to us, and we're going to need to be really careful because God does have us and is bringing his children onto the forefront of leadership in doing what he wants. There's a world that's kind of unraveling in front of us, and he wants us strong, and he wants us full of his word and his truth, and to be able to, even though born in the Adam nature that pokes its ugly head up now and again, we're full of his spirit. And as we crucify the flesh and let the spirit come forth, we're not going to see so much of that in ourselves as judging. And that's what I kind of wanted to talk about, is something we really need to kind of be aware of. And so as Flip Wilson would say, "Here come the judge," excuse me, is that the song people sing when you come in the room? I hope not. But if anyone struggles with being somewhat judgmental, Jesus has a wonderful remedy. In regards to judging others, Jesus says, don't. His remedies are short and sweet sometimes. He just says don't. Now, we've talked about this before. We don't want to confuse observation with judgment. You can't observe something. God's just saying don't make some assessment about what's going on unless it's God's spirit flowing through you, because we are guaranteed to be wrong, because we have feelings, we have opinions, we have things that we have here. And some Christians are piercingly critical people. And what we need to have and understand that no matter whether we've done that in the past, no matter whether we have a habit of that now or anything else that's going on in our lives, criticism often crushes the one being criticized. And we often call criticism correction, and we need to be careful because criticism is not correction. Criticism is the Adam nature's version of correction. Just like all the things are off in the Adam nature. God made everything perfect. Sin and separation from God made that little taint in all the good qualities that God originally gave. The Spirit of God is the only one in a position to criticize, because his criticism is not disparaging. His correction is really the correction that is superlative, and it always brings us higher. It doesn't cut us down lower. And as he speaks to us, and as he corrects us, and as he can say, I can have a critical judgment on what you're doing, because he's the one who knows. He's not motivated by hurts in himself. He's not motivated by self-defense. He's not motivated by pride. He's not motivated by a critical spirit. So when he talks to us, we can take it from him. We have to be so careful that it's his spirit coming out of us to others. What's the old saying that our parents usually said? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That usually is the better one to do that. And so we have to let God do the correcting, because it's going to come out of us as criticizing so many times. Because God's the only one who can do the correcting without the hurting and the wounding. Criticizing only makes you harsh, vindictive, and cruel. And I was reading something the other day as I was doing, this kind of came to my attention as something that I read in a devotional about a critical spirit. Oh, God, I gotta look over some things on that and make sure I'm not critical. I want to share that with our people. And if you're really honest with yourself, any kind of criticizing that's been done, it leaves you soothed and flattered that somehow you're superior to someone else. Well, you didn't do that right. You don't pray as well as I do. You don't worship well enough. You're not doing, you don't forgive very well. And even though we don't say those things, if we're thinking that, and I'll tell you, it happens. I mean, I'll just be driving down the road, and I'll see someone and go, "What are they wearing that for?" And I go, "What am I doing? What is going on?" Even just a little thing like that. If you don't recognize that and deal with that, that's going to pile in there. How come you're doing this? How come you're doing that? How come you're saying that? Yada, yada, yada. We have to be so careful. We just don't want to go there. So you have to fight that thought that somehow you're superior to others. Oh, they're just not getting it. They're not doing what I want to do. There's a tendency to step that way, but don't. I want to encourage us. I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to us. Don't have a critical spirit. Give no excuse for it. No one died and made you king or queen. No one gave you the pencil and the checklist on whether someone's doing something right or not. God's the assessor on that. Now all the husbands are smiling, you know. Oh, good, don't assess me, don't criticize. I think you understand what I'm talking about here. We can comment on the things that we're doing, but God's talking about a critical spirit. And he says to develop a non-critical disposition. And what I'm understanding God to say is we've got to give people some slack. There's a lot of things that a lot of people don't know and understand. And if you do, you got to give them some slack because you didn't get there overnight either. You didn't get to understand what you understand. You didn't get some areas of your life clean until God brought you there. So we got to give a little bit of slack. So stop having a measuring stick for other people. In dealing with people and in counseling over the years and being around people, I mean, this is certainly loving God and being a Christian is a people existence in most instances. But there's so many things in people's lives. And as we get to know and love one another, some might be closer than others, they're neighbors or related, or you've been with each other on teams or whatever. You know a little bit more about each other than some. And I'm always amazed at the strength, especially in our leadership team, the strength of the people. But as I hear what they've been through, I go, oh, wow. But there's a lot of things in people's background that you don't know about. So they might be doing something that looks like it's really not meeting a good measure, but you don't know what their hurts are. You don't know what their background information's been. And you have no clue what's going on. So we end up judging without precise information. And God is saying, stop doing that. And yet some of us can say, well, that's just who I am. That's my personality. And God says, I know you. You have to change. If it is just you, God says, I want that to change. So with God's spirit ruling in your heart, you're not ever really going to meet someone that you're going to despair of. And I love that. We just had prayer for some people that you could just despair of. We're going to keep praying for them. I'm dealing with people right now that seems like they're just not going to get it. They're never going to give up their pride. They're going to die their own God and miss out. But I'm going to trust God to get through to their heart just like he did mine and some of us here. Not everyone was brought up, you know, in a church that had some truth and understanding. Not that didn't always happen. So we have to understand people are coming from all sorts of things. It's a God thing, not a you thing. It's a God thing. Don't grade other people. We weren't given the red pencil. Only God has that. So, and I tell you, we better not be disgusted with each other because God didn't do that to us. He didn't do that to me. He didn't do that to you. He never held his nose when we came to him with our stink. We can't do that for others. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. It's a little training manual-like that God gives us on this particular issue about criticism and having a critical heart about people and about things and what they're doing. And it's a very part, many of you are very, very familiar with it once you see that. In Matthew 7, starting with verse 1, it says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. For the way in which you judge," meaning harshly or quickly or in anger, it says you will be judged. And it doesn't mean that God's going to do that because God can't sin against you. But don't be surprised. What's the old saying? What goes around comes around? So just be really careful. As you do that to your children, don't be surprised if some of that comes back to you. If you do that to your coworkers, don't be surprised if that comes back to you. As you judge, you're going to be judged. So don't do that. "And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, oh, let me help you take that little baby speck out of your eye. Let me help you with this flaw in your personality. Let me help you with this thing that's so wrong in you. And you're saying that, and behold, you got a log in your eye. They got one little thing wrong. You got a log in your eye. Now, that's called hyperbole. No one has a log in their eye. The thing is to give such a huge comparison. Anyone could visually see a tiny speck in someone's eye versus a hunk of a wood, a log stuck in your eye, is to let you know, listen, you got enough junk of your own to deal with instead of picking one little thing wrong with somebody else. And God answers that and says, you know, how can you say this? He says, you hypocrite, you first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to help take the speck out of your brother's. And then in Romans, the second chapter, wonderful things that God gives us. He was talking to those that were living in Rome at the time, and they were very much under the law. The Jews that were there, I mean, they were living this letter of the law thing. And so he tells them, starting in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, but if you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law and you boast in God, those are good things, and you know his will and you approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, oh, you are a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Meaning he's saying all the things that people are. You call yourself a Christian. You understand what God has said. You're trying to be led by his spirit. You're doing all this stuff. And then it goes on and it says in verse 21, and therefore, who teach you teach another. Don't you teach yourself with all these things? Or are you just shouting it out for someone else to do? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Oh man, he was hitting the nail on the head. Because they were taking more than what they should have. They were ripping the temple off of what they needed to do. You're standing there saying, I'm holy because I know God. I'm holy and I'm acceptable because I obey the law. And God says, what are you doing? You're talking about the law and telling everyone that they need to do it, and yet yourself, you're not. And he says in verse 22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, don't you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I remember there's a famous saying from Gandhi. He said, you're Christ I love. It's your Christians that are giving me a problem. That's a paraphrase. He didn't say that exactly. Christ I love is the Christians that are turning everything off within me. That shouldn't be, but it is, because we are yet perfected. But if we're led by God's Spirit, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. So our job is not to find out what is the law and go by it, because you can't do it. The law, God, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Everything is done in him. You just crucify the flesh. Whatever stupid idea comes up, put it under the anointing as that of you, God. You don't have to do anything except let God's Spirit come out. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to drugs. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to alcohol. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to roughness and coarseness and defilement. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to steal. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to lie on your income tax. God's Spirit's not going to lead you to that. So if you're doing that, it means that in that moment, you are not letting the power of God rule in you. Everybody wants Jesus Christ as a Savior. And nobody wants him as a master. It doesn't work that way. Jesus, come inside, be the motor that runs me. And help me, God, give me strength when I start failing, when I give in to these other things. And he was telling them, you're so critical of others. You're pointing out that they're not tithing, and they're not bringing this in, and they're not wearing that right kind of clothes. They're not washing their hands before they eat. You're pointing that out. You're being critical to so many. Yet what are you doing yourselves? And he goes on to talk about circumcision, because at that point, God made a law. This was before Jesus. The law of circumcision was before Jesus. It was a word picture of what God wanted you to do. It was a cutting off of life, of the flesh, where the source of life is. That particular area on the male is where the life comes through, the seed of life comes through. He had them be circumcised. It was a cutting of the flesh. It was the word picture of crucifying the flesh. Cutting off that, wow, right there at life. Yes, Lord. That showed I am willing to do anything, Lord, to serve you. That showed that I am going to give up. I'm going to crucify the flesh in order that I might have life. So circumcision was deeply important. But he tried to clarify that. That wasn't the issue. That was a word picture that had to be done before Jesus. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Go do all the physical manifestations of the law. It doesn't do any good what's going on in your heart. If therefore the uncircumcised man, meaning the one who wasn't a Jew and didn't make the moves to be one, if he keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are now a transgressor of that law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Whoa. You're not a Christian outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. You are a follower of Christ for one inwardly. If he is in you and ruling you, your outward is going to be the model of Christ. And the circumcision that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Whoa. God is so good. He's replaced the labor, the work that was required through the law. And it was work. They had to bring so many lambs and the cattle, and they had to have the hyssops and the blood and the waters and certain colors and certain times and certain days and the third day, the third month, over and over and over again. It was the law, and they lived to the letter of the law. The reason they had to do that was because Jesus hadn't come yet. Their obedience to the law kept back God's wrath for their sin, which they still had. Because remember, back then, okay, they kept the law, they didn't commit adultery, but what did Jesus say? I'm bringing you a new commandment. You can keep the law of not committing adultery, but I'm telling you, if you even lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. The law tells you not to murder. That's good, you keep the law, but he says, I'm telling you, if you even have anger in your heart, it's just as if you had murdered. So he pumped it up. And there's no way before Jesus came that the people could have kept the higher standard, because they didn't have the power of the Spirit of God inside of them. But with the entrance of Jesus Christ into your life, it is nothing but one foul excuse after the other when we say, I cannot meet your measure. Yes, your Adam nature cannot, but that Spirit within you can. You have to keep giving into that Spirit of God, not to the Adam nature. You practice it over and over. And when you fall, you get up. You don't use it as an excuse. Well, I can't do this. Get up and get going. Stay in prayer. Stay in praise, because you become like what you hang around. And when you hang around God, you're going to become like God. He's just going to be how you think. He's going to be how you feel, how you want. It's not going to be something you have to try and figure out. And I got to do this, and this is against the law. You don't even need to know what the law is, because the Spirit of God is going to lead you to kindness, going to lead you to love, going to lead you to joy, going to lead you to forgiveness. You might not even have a chance to read it yet, for crying out loud. When I came to know the Lord, I was 30 years old. I had never read the Bible before a day in my life. So I had a lot of making up to do. God didn't wait till I got to the Bible to find out what to do. Because I loved him, because I gave my heart to him, he knew my ignorance of what he had said. So he would just lead me. And we talked about that earlier. There were just some things I stopped doing. Some things of the flesh I stopped doing. Why? Because of a law? No, I hadn't even got to it yet. I hadn't read it. Because I didn't feel like it anymore. That thing was out of me. The Spirit of God was pure and clear. I didn't even know why I was stopping. And I was still in the military, and people go, you're no fun anymore. What's going on? I go, I don't know. Just don't feel like going. I'll check you later. I just stopped doing what I was doing. And that just proved it. It wasn't because I knew the law, because I didn't even get to the law yet. Now, some of it was fairly common law. Some of it was stuff your parents told you half the time. You knew you were doing it was wrong. I had no idea what God had said. And how cherished to read and find out, oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, I'm doing that. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm not yet. But it's not law that I go by. It's love. Because I love him, I don't want to offend him. Oh, help me, God, to do what pleases you. I love you. I meditate on your law day and night. And not so I get the law memorized, so I know what pleases you. We do that in the natural. When you love someone, you want to buy them their color, their favorite sweater. You know, you buy them a Starbucks card. I mean, whatever. If they're not a Starbucks person, you know, the poor man Starbucks like me, Dunkin' Donuts, you know. If you find out something they like, you don't buy the opposite. I would never bring home a bowl of broccoli to Joseph. You know, he wouldn't eat it. You know what I'm saying? But you would bring home something that they like. You see what I'm saying? This becomes, I want to please you. I want to give you what you like, what makes you happy and right. I want to do that, Lord. And I feel so bad when I don't. But don't let the adversary put a guilt trip on you either. He says, I see your struggle. God says, I see your struggle. You just come to me. If you don't get it right, or you're in rebellion or stupidity, whatever, you just go ahead. God is so good. He's taken the labor, so much labor and memory that it took to do the law. He's taken all of that out, and it comes with the likeness of love. God's very simple. Faith, hope, and love. Faith not meaning your system of belief, because if you look at anyone, if you've got 100 people in a room, they've got 100 different belief systems. Faith meaning binding to him. Hope, the original meaning, a happy expectation of good. In you, that's everything, God. He'll bring you. He'll start you with faith, getting bound to him. He'll bring you through. Start having a happy expectation of good. Not a Cheshire cat grin when the whole world's falling apart, but a happy expectation of good. All falling apart, God, but I have no idea. But it's hope. That hope is deep within me, and that came from you, not my wishing.
Amen.
And he's going to bring you to love. And it's God's kind of love, not the sensual Hollywood love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. With patience and long-suffering and all that whole long list of things that God talks about in terms of what love really means. So it's so powerful. It's easy to love and appreciate one another without criticism. And we can get to that point. It doesn't mean we don't correct, because God in another portion says to admonish one another, to teach one another, to correct one another, to help one another. But if you don't do that praying first and praising first, I guarantee you it's going to be criticism come out of your mouth. Did you ever have something on a list? You know, you write something down to do, and then time goes on, you find out it wasn't that important, I don't really need to do that. Same thing with criticism. Sometimes we jump on it right away. We just need to let it sit. We need to go before the Lord. We need to pray about the situation. Is this something that needs to be addressed? Sometimes God will have someone else address it. Sometimes God wants the privilege of the revelation to the heart themselves. And we jump in and go, well, you know, you got to change it. That's a little too harsh. You're speaking the wrong way over here to the kids. You know, I don't like how you, what time you get up and what time you go to bed. Oh, it goes on and on. I'll knock that off. Let God do the straightening out in all of our lives. Our own and those around us. And in Romans 8, we'll finish up with that. Chapter 5. So we talk about loving one another and all this, and this just wraps it up for us. In Romans 5, starting with verse 8. Romans 5, starting in verse 8 to 11. I love this. Listen to this. This is so sweet. Ooh, this is sweet. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by that blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Not through your good works, through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He draws us and we start through his death. And he carries that on with his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Put away that old beating stick of criticism. Let the peace of God reign in every one of our hearts and leave all the judging to him. Because someday we are all going to hear, here come the judge, here come the judge. But if we're in Christ Jesus, we're going to be fine, because it's not going to be the judgment against us, for we are with Him. God bless you.